It seems like it's a topic that you can't get away from. It seems everywhere, friends. But we need to keep in mind, this has been going on for ages and ages and ages. And the Christians of first century Rome would have to shield the eyes of their children on the way to their gatherings because there were lewd sexual things going on the street corners. And God in Jesus Christ gave them everything they needed to live holy and set apart lives in the present age. And He does the same thing for us. And He does the same thing with His message for a lost and dying world. So we're going to be talking a lot about that today, but let's ask that God to be with us this morning. Father, we're here to worship You. We worship You in song. We also worship You by bowing and submitting to Your Word, by finding Your Word to be truly that which gives life. Father, we need life because in ourselves there is only death. There is only the types of desires that lead us downward and away from You and away from others. So, Father, would You shine the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ again into our hearts through Your Word this morning. Father, how we need You in this world. And Lord, we do not stand in judgment over one sin versus another because we all know our desperate and profound sickness. We all know that we love sin and don't love our Creator, except when You do a work in our lives to change us. So Father, we come before You in as much need of grace as any topic that we bring up, any specific sin that we bring up. So give us this grace even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My name is Jeremy Pierre. I teach down at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It's not very much warmer there than it is here. I'm also pastor at Clifton Baptist Church, a very dear place that I'm grateful to call home. And I'm one of six kids. I only made it to having five children myself, but my beautiful and dear wife, Sarah, is home with them right now. So that's just a word of who I am. But this morning, we're going to be talking about ministering with grace and conviction to those with same-sex attraction. Ministering with grace and conviction. I was very intentional with how I entitled this, because we want to be gracious, that is, to understand and extend grace to folks struggling with any type of sin. And, not but, and we also must maintain conviction and discernment on this issue, especially as the days go on and the darkness around us on this particular issue seems to be getting deeper. So, I've noticed that this issue brings out the best and the worst in evangelicals, okay? It brings out the best in them in terms of just the old school fierce convictions, right? We stand on the Bible, period. And everybody around us can be disagreeing, and by God's grace, we stand on the Bible, period. That's the best of evangelicalism. Sometimes it can bring out the worst in us, too. Where, because there are some sins that seem grosser than other ones, we can have sort of attitudes of judgmentalism. When somebody sort of maybe confesses that they're struggling with something, we get shocked and alarmed and we kind of don't know what to do. And then they feel even more isolated, and it's just, it's bad. It's bad. My hope this morning is to give us what we need to help broaden our vision of how do we maintain squarely what the Bible says on homosexuality while understanding better how to minister to somebody who's caught up in these desires. One other introductory comment I'll give, just because I want to paint a broad picture here. Christians are known for their negative view of sex. And in some ways, that's fair, but in most ways, it's unfair, right? Because any time you stand up in a culture and you say, we don't get to do whatever we want to do with our sexuality, then they're like, they're anti-sex people. So most of that's unfair. But I just want to talk to you for a second and remind you that we're not anti-sex. We are for sex, right? That sounds weird to say, right? Sex is our thing. That's another weird thing to say. But the reason I say that is God created sex for His purposes. And when used in the way that He designed it, that is between one man and one woman in a covenant marriage, it is a means by which He glorifies Himself. In other words, sex is a means of worshiping God when it's done according to His will and according to His law. That's incredible. That's a very positive pro view of sexuality. So I just mentioned that in my introductory comments to just remind us that with all of the perversions and grossness of sex going on around us, it's easy for us to just think of sex as icky and gross, and we don't want to teach our children that. We want to teach our children that this is a beautiful design by God to be entrusted to one person in covenant marriage when they're ready. That's what we want to be teaching our children and displaying to our people. So, enough introduction. Let's look down at your outline. You can see that I want to lay out a couple points here. And my first one is simply, homosexuality is contrary to God's design, both at the level of desire and action. Like any other sexual desire outside God's good design, it does not lead to joy and life, but to disillusionment and death. Okay? So this is the conviction side of things. We've got to establish this, friends. The Bible's very clear. So turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not going to do sort of a full exposition or exegesis of each one, but I want to give you scripture that establishes each point. 1 Corinthians 6, specifically verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It's very clear in there. And I'm aware of all the different hermeneutical gymnastics people do to kind of say, well, that's a certain type of homosexuality. That's not talking about sort of native homosexuality that arises naturally from within. That these are flips. These are acrobats. It's very clear there that homosexuality is sin. And honestly, friends, we're unapologetic in our claim. We don't say sorry for saying that. God doesn't say sorry for saying that. It's against His design for the flourishing of people. And it's against His design for the glory of Himself. So, those who practice homosexuality and insist that this activity identifies them, that they are okay with it, that is a good thing, it says here in 1 Corinthians 6, do not inherit the kingdom of God. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. So, we have to realize, though, that Paul's putting this amidst a list of many other sins, isn't he? Look down at the text. You see some of these other sins, right? Adulterers. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Does that shock you? It shouldn't. Adulterers can be forgiven, just like people who practice homosexuality forgiven. The point here is, those who say, I practice adultery, and I am not sorry for it. This is something that I do. This is something that I am. I'm justified in doing it. That is a heart that has not submitted itself to the kingdom, much in the same way. So I'm not trying to single out homosexuality as the only type of sin that doesn't inherit the kingdom. Any sin that we intentionally put our loyalties with and identify ourselves by that is contrary to God can function the same way. And so we see that homosexuality is hated by God in the same way He hates slave trade, murder, adultery, and lying. We don't get to pick and choose what sins God is offended by. Okay? In our cultural context, it's really tempting to kind of lighten up on certain sins as bad and then really press in on other ones right now, right? So